And the topic tonight is the judgments. The judgments. And notice I've said plural, the judgments, because we often speak of the last judgment, of the Lord's judgment, as if it's just one event, but God's word distinguishes at least seven judgments. And while some of them do occur at the same time, they are distinguished in the word of God, and it's worth seeing the different aspects of God's judgment, the different aspects of the last judgment. So we're looking at one topic, the last judgment, the Lord's judgment upon believing and unbelieving mankind, and we want to see the distinguishing marks between the different groups who will be involved in the last judgment. So if you look at Ryrie page 512, Ryrie page 512, chapter 91, we'll follow Ryrie's format here. It's a fairly good one, it's a clear one. And then we will look at Chafer on page 344, chapter 48 of Chafer. Right, before we do that, let us begin in prayer. Let's commit the study of God's word unto him, that the Lord might be glorified as we study the word, as we learn more of him, and as we apply what we hear to our lives. Let's bow before our Lord and Saviour. Father God, we bow before you this evening. We commit this night and this study to you. We give you thanks for this day. And Lord, we just pray that our minds might be calmed. We might be just rested in our souls, but also enlivened and strengthened in our souls as we forget about the trials and troubles of the day, as we forget about all the things which we may want to smile about or laugh about from the day. But as we now just concentrate on your word and your will and your future plan for this world. Father, we give you thanks that all things are in your hands, and guide us now that we might see exactly what you would have us understand from your holy word, that the truth might set us free from misconception and free us to serve you in a more powerful and wonderful way, that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ might be glorified. In his precious name we pray these things. Amen. Well, the first judgment I want to start with, and if you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first judgment we'll start with is, of course, our own, as Ryrie begins there, because that is the first judgment that occurs in temporal order. Of course, the first thing after the rapture, resurrection of the church, is the judgment of believers, and we come before the judgment of our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, our Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And of course in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 12 and 12 to 15 we have the passage that Paul is referring back to in 2 Corinthians, and that describes the nature of the judgment. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment here is a burning off of the wood and the hay and the stubble, and the purifying of the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Tie that in, 1 Corinthians 3, with 2 Corinthians 5, and you get a picture of this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. The Greek word here is the bema, B-E-M-A. And the bema is the place where people came before the magistrate to receive rewards for civic duty and to get things decided or assessed. So we're not looking here at a criminal court. So 2 Corinthians 5:10 does not refer to a criminal court where the people who are found wanting are going to be condemned. The people who are found wanting at the judgment seat of Christ, believers, 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3, lose all the nonsense that they've done in their life. All the things they did in their flesh, all the things they did, hopefully to please God, but really to please themselves. There are many believers who are going to walk into heaven thinking that they are due for great reward because of all the wonderful things they've done for God. And when the fire, when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, and as it were the fire just burns away all the rubbish, they'll be left with a very small pile of gold and silver. But they'll enter with that, and that is the basis of their reward. Now this is the point that Paul is making. As believers, your lives, your productivity will be assessed before God. Your productivity will be assessed before God. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, we have another passage which I'll just read quickly because it also has relevance here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence or boldness, and not be ashamed or embarrassed before him at his coming. Now this too applies to the judgment seat before which believers will come. Believers are going to face their Lord and they're going to give an account, as it were, of their lives. We are going to have our lives assessed perfectly by the Lord, and as I say, he puts the heat on and burns away the rubbish and we're left with what we did and the filling of the Spirit. What is rewarded in your Christian life? Everything that you have done in the filling of the Holy Spirit, that has eternal reward. Everything you have done in your own strength has no reward whatsoever. In 2 John verse 7, if we turn a page, you'll find another comment along these lines, 2 John 7:2-11. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which you have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive not him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. John says to the believers, there are deceiving people about. There are people who are wandering around the churches and they're trying to deceive you away from the apostolic doctrine, and if you follow them into their deceit, you'll lose your eternal reward. John says, be alert lest you lose your reward. So we have here something that is very important, and notice John says in 2 John 8, these are things that we have worked for, that we have wrought. Now, of course, we ourselves in our own flesh haven't worked for these things, but we have, in a way, worked as the Spirit has worked through us. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and we're asking a question of ourselves. How much work has the Holy Spirit done in your life today? How much gold, how much silver, how many precious stones have been worked out by the Spirit in your life today? And how much have you done in the power of your old sin nature? You should also have a look in relation to this at Colossians 2:18. Just note this down for reference, Colossians 2:18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Hang on, let's get this right. My tiredness is overcoming me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4. Third time lucky. As old Robert the Bruce used to say, try again. And Matthew 6, verse 6, and also verse 18. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 4, 6, and 18. Now this should put the edge, as it were, on your service and your attitude to the Lord. It should put a cutting edge on your whole attitude to spirituality. You should recognize that there are eternal rewards, and of course we've looked at that doctrine quite extensively, both in systematic theology and in our Bible book studies. So once again, we look at it here. It is the first judgment, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Now the second judgment, looking in chronological order here, is a judgment that is described in Daniel chapter 12. So if we turn back to Daniel chapter 12, and this is the judgment of the Old Testament saints. Daniel chapter 12 and the first few verses. And at that time, so we're looking at the time after the tribulation, after the Lord's return, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael, of course, being the archangel particularly involved in Israel, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, so we're talking about the tribulation, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Excuse me. So we find here Daniel bringing together the judgment of the unbelieving people from Israel and the believing people from Israel. Now as Revelation chapter 20 makes clear, there's about 1,000 years between. But remember, in the Old Testament, the first and second advents of Christ were always discussed together, weren't they? They're in the same verse. And one of the things we noticed as we went through prophecy in the Old Testament, the prophets looked, as it were, down the tunnel and saw the events. And they saw, as it were, two mountain ranges, and looked as though the two mountain peaks were part of the same hill. But as we got to it, we find that there's several 1,000 years between the first and second advent of Christ. So here we have the thing here too, Daniel also, combining the judgment of the saved, the judgment of the lost together, whereas Revelation would indicate there's a gap between. So Old Testament believers here, let's be sure of the things which we can tie in with Revelation, because of course there's an echo here, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And of course in Revelation 20, which we'll look at in a little while, we'll see that the book is referred to there. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And we note the resurrection. We looked at it last week. There's resurrection here. There's judgment. There's separation. There's believers. There's unbelievers. There's reward in verse 3. So we have the same concepts in the resurrection and the judgment of the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament ain'ts, the people from Israel who rejected the Word of God. There's the same concepts here as there is in the first resurrection of the church, and as we're going to see in the general resurrection of the lost that these people have part in. So the second judgment is also a Bema, a judgment seat of Christ for reward. And that is for the Old Testament saints, and as we've seen, Daniel 12 would indicate that. Now the third group are the group who died during the Great Tribulation period. And if we turn to Revelation 20, and we won't be asked to go through your Bible again, because we'll stay in Revelation 20 and 21 from now on. In Revelation chapter 20, This gives us more detail. In fact, Revelation 20 and 21 comment back right on the subjects that Daniel and the others raised, and Revelation 20 gives you the time factor that in between the first and the second resurrection that Daniel describes, there's quite a gap. He didn't see it from his viewpoint, but as progressively Revelation unfolded, it was revealed to be the case. Okay, the third group, Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, that's the unbelievers, lived not till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it's clear that the tribulational saints, those who died as a witness to the Lord during the great tribulation, who witnessed against the beast, who rejected him, rejected his image, rejected worshiping him, and died for their faith, they are raised at the start of the millennium. Now, it's pretty clear if you start thinking about it. The Old Testament saints are going to be raised at the same time, and so really our second group and now our third group are still part of the believers group, and the church is also part of that group. And so we have now three groups of believers who are all raised in bodies incorruptible, who are all given great eternal reward, who all enter into the millennial kingdom in some way or other. So while we're distinguishing seven, as it were, judgments, I'm making the point here that the first three really are called in Scripture the first resurrection. The first resurrection, the first judgment, is the Bema of Christ, the judgment for reward, not for condemnation, for after all there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. And so this is called the first resurrection. It covers a period of probably 7 years, from the raising of the church to the raising of the dead saints of Israel and the tribulational martyrs. Of course, as we pointed out in our studies on the tribulation, those who have a post-tribulational rapture view would argue that all three occur at one time, the second advent, which is also the rapture. So you can see here, theologically, you've got a certain approach to Scripture here, depending on what view you have of the tribulation itself. Do believers go through it? If all believers go through it, then all these judgments are going to occur at the same time, because the church, Israel, and the tribulational saints will all be raised together, will all be judged together, will all enter the millennium together in resurrection body. If the church is caught up before the tribulation, the church will be judged first, and there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I believe fits more into Revelation, because of course the marriage supper of the Lamb has already occurred by the time Revelation 20 is up and running. And so if the church is going up, they receive their blessings first, then Israel, then tribulational saints. So you see, once again, you've got to go back, you've got to read this through. Once again, let me remind you, when you're studying this area of prophecy, there is no such thing as a shortcut, unless you want to be wrong. You've got to go through and read it carefully again. And as I think I mentioned to someone, I'm looking forward to getting a bit of time when I can go back through Revelation again myself and look at it in more detail. And I think, once again, it's one of those wonderful things. Guess what book we're looking at next hour? Book of Revelation. So we're going to tie the two together. Okay. So the first, second, and third judgments are of believers. But now we get into the next two, and these two also are believers, but they aren't dead. They haven't died. They are the survivors of the Great Tribulation. And Ryrie covers them on page 514. And he separates them, the Jewish survivors of the Great Tribulation and the Gentile survivors of the Great Tribulation. Once again, these judgments are part of, if you like, the first judgment, the first group of judgments. They're all believers involved. Ryrie separates them out as a separate category because there is evidence in Scripture that they will be treated differently. In Ezekiel 20, Matthew 25, and Joel 3, passages that he quotes here, and I ask you to go through and read these passages, read what Ryrie says, and then decide, is what he's saying, does it tie together? And then also we'll be looking at Chafer in relation to this. So we have a blessing that God gives to those who have been true to him and who have, even by being true to him, have survived the Great Tribulation and the Second Advent judgment. Because, of course, when the Lord comes to judge, only believers will be left alive on the earth. And those who have come through that terrible time will receive special blessing of the Lord and will go into the millennium in their earthly bodies to enjoy the millennial kingdom. And there are many passages in the Old Testament that describe the millennial blessings. Now, Chafer here, and perhaps we should, in fact, we should turn to 3:4-5 in Chafer and just pick up his context here. And he talks about on 3:4-4 the judgment of resurrected Israel and the Gentiles who will go into the millennium in resurrection bodies like ourselves. And then under section B and C, he talks about the judgment of living Israel and the judgment of living Gentiles at that time, and applies quite a few scriptures to that. And then on 3:4-8, he makes a very important point in that, in the first paragraph that begins on that page, talking about what is the essence of these judgments. And of course in 1 Corinthians 3 we've already seen this principle, but it's worth having it spelt out again. The principle involved in this judgment is of works as of evidence of salvation, not of works as a ground of salvation. While faith alone can save, it is also true that faith without works is dead. That is, it is not true faith. And the principle of James chapter 2 verse 26 really does have great impact and great relevance to bring together with 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, which indicate that all these judgments which are going to be wrought on believers are wrought upon them on the basis of their productivity as believers. And that the principles that we studied in James' little letter last year, and those of you who've just started this year, you'll be getting it next year. We'll start with the little letter of James next year on Thursday nights. And the principle of James' letter, that faith without works is dead, because it's abiding alone. And if it's genuine faith, it won't be alone. And that wonderful thing old John Calvin said, you know, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves will not remain alone. Works will be added to it. Good works, works that are done in the power and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so finally, that's what the believer is assessed for, whether they are church-age believers, believers from Israel, believers who have died as martyrs in the tribulation, believers who have gone through the tribulation, Jew or Gentile. So here we have the great judgment of the Lord for believers in five different categories. Now, the last two judgments are the judgments of Satan and the unbelievers. Now, we'll look at this in a bit more detail in the next few lectures, but let's just, as it were, get in the door tonight. Okay, the first judgment for the category of beings that are under condemnation of God is the judgment of Satan. And that is described once again in Revelation chapter 20, and verses 7 through 10 describe the final end of Satan. He is of course bound in verse 1 of Revelation and 2, verse 1 and 2 of Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of a bottomless pit, of the bottomless pit, and the great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil or Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should no more deceive the nations till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season, a little while. And so what we find that after the 1,000 years, in verse 7, and after the 1,000 years are expired or passed, so there's been a millennial kingdom, perfect reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, perfect environment, and all the passages that describe the millennium in the Old Testament, and there are many, picture the wonderful ecological and spiritual blessings of the earth in that time. After 1,000 years, Satan shall be loosed or released out of his prison and given one last fling. People say, why? It doesn't make sense. Well, it does. Of course, this is God's plan. Because there are many people who've been born in the millennium. Born of, not of those who have resurrection bodies, because the Lord made it very clear, in a resurrection body you neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's no sexual relationship for resurrection bodies. However, there are many people who, remember, have gone into the millennium alive on this earth, people who have survived, believers, and they have children. And their children are described in some of the millennial prophecies in the Old Testament. When it says in one of the Old Testament prophets, he said that the child will play in the cobra's nest and not be hurt. The lamb will lie down with the lion. And there's pictures of children being involved here. Well, children are born during this period. They grow up in this period. And they live a very long, long time. There's indications that they live. The lifespan of man is extended out to what it was with Adam. That is, in excess of 1,000 years. So the people who are born in that period of time are still alive at the end, and Satan has never been loose for a temptation. And so God gives one last temptation to man, to those born in that period, to test their volition, to test whether they will, when they have the opportunity to rebel, turn away from him, even after 1,000 years of perfect environment. And so what Revelation 20 indicates is that as the creation of man began in the garden in perfect environment, and then there was a test, so the history of mankind will end with perfect environment and a test. And he shall go out, in verse 8, and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And so what this indicates is that even after 1,000 years of perfect reign upon the earth, with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling in Jerusalem, and with people having peace and prosperity, and a wonderful situation that we could just dream about and long for today, Satan will still be able to mislead a vast multitude of people in rebellion against God. And so this is amazing, but God once again now judges them. They are destroyed completely. They are killed. Of course, they are going to be raised from the dead again, only in a in a very short while, and we'll read about that at the end of the chapter. They are killed, the Lord puts them under the death penalty, and then Satan, who deceived them, is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And verse 10 is the end of Satan, permanently. And then, verse 11, we move into the last of the judgments. So Satan is finally judged, condemned, and forever put into the lake of fire. And so we come to the seventh judgment, of course the sixth judgment, Satan, and he joins his servants, the false prophet and the beast from the tribulation. He joins them in the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. And then in verse 11 we move to the last judgment, which is, as the earlier part of this chapter indicated, the second resurrection, the second death for the unbelievers. Verse 11 through 15, and then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now these words are final. They are absolute. There is no escape. There is no excuse at the end. And this is the destiny of the unsaved. Jesus said, John 10:10, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. The only people with their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Now, of course, you think, some of you are thinking ahead, you're thinking, what about little children who die? They are covered in that area. The Lord makes it very clear. In fact, it may even be indicated by other things that are taught in Scripture about little children, that everyone is born with their name in the book, as it were, but when they get to the age of accountability, it's either underlined, as it were, or erased. That if a person dies without accepting Christ as Savior, their name is removed from the book. Only those who have been born again are left in the book. That may be the case. Now, we can't be definite. We can't speculate. I've always understood it personally that everybody's name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, because I take passages like 1 John 2:2, the Lord's blood was shed for all. In other words, the Lord's blood covers this whole book. And everyone's name's in it. And in the passage in Peter, where it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering. And putting all these things together, as far as I see it, there is a book of life. It's the Lamb's Book of Life, and everyone ever born is entered in that book. But if they die and leave this life without having come face-to-face with their Savior, without having accepted him as Savior, they are taken out of the book. And they are judged by what's in the other books. And note that there are two things here. There's the book of life, and there are books. Books and books and books. And that's the idea. There's lots and lots. This is a library. And as it were, a picture here that every person has a computer file. And you pull a floppy disk on that unbeliever and feed it into the machine and see what it turns up. Because what's the issue at the great white throne? Well, a book is opened, the Lamb's Book of Life, and they look for Fred Jones. No Fred Jones here. Okay, look for Fred Jones. so meaningful to me because I knew of Fred Jones and I know he died as an unbeliever. And this is going, I know this is going to happen to this man. None of you know him, so it's alright. I can use him as an example. Fred Jones, or Charlie Brown. Perhaps we should use Charlie Brown. Okay, so Charlie Brown comes before the great white throne. And so the Lord opens the book of life. It's under Brown, and there's lots of Browns, but there's no Charlie Brown. He never accepted Christ as his Saviour. So the book of life is closed, put aside. And who's on the throne? Well, it's the Lamb, you see. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one with the book. It's his book. It's his throne. It's his judgment. And the person before him is someone who has rejected him. And so the Lord puts aside his book and says, you rejected my provision. You're not in my book. Let's see what you have done. Because if you rejected me, clearly you thought that what you could do was enough to impress me, that you didn't need my sacrifice to be acceptable. You didn't need what I did for you to enter heaven. You thought that what you did was okay. And I was with a man on Monday who said that to me. He said, I worship my conscience. Oh, that's my religion. My conscience tells me what's right and what's wrong. Now you see, that's the terrible indictment of the last judgment. That a person stands before God, the one they've rejected, and the Lord says, you're not in my book, you decided to stand on your own merits. Let's see what you did. Let's play the file of your life. Let's watch the video replay. Let's look at what you did in your life, and let's see whether it adds up to what I did for you, and let's see whether it compares, and let's see whether what you have done fits you for heaven. That's the real cruncher here for the unbeliever. They've rejected Christ, and you'll find many unbelievers, well, you may not meet the tough nuts that I've met in my Christian life, but many unbelievers have looked me in the eye and said, no, I'm standing on my merit. I don't need Christ. I don't need a Savior. Don't want a Savior. I'll stand on my own merits. Well, what's the answer to that? Well, you turn to Revelation 20 and say, that's interesting you should say that, because God's word says that's exactly what's going to happen to you. And you will stand before the one who was on the cross. You will stand before the one who shed his blood for you, and you will give an account of your life, and your life will be put against his. And if your life is like his, you'll get in. And if your life isn't, you're in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. How's your chances? How's your chances? None at all. None at all. You see, this is an important part of evangelism, isn't it? Because you're going to have a lot of people look you in the eye and say, well, you know, I'll take my chances. Say, fine, you want to know what your chances are? You're a gambler, are you? Good, play with them. There's a soul at stake here. It's worth a bit of play. Play with them, say, okay, fine. You're a good gambler. Yeah, I'm a gambler. I'll gamble on my soul. Fine, let's see what the odds are. And open your Bible to Revelation 20 and show them how long the odds are. And then look them in the eye and say, well, is your life a life that could be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I wouldn't want to be compared to him. Well, this book says you will be. You reject him as your Savior, you must be accepting yourself as a substitute for him. Oh, yeah, I think I'm good. You think you're good enough? This book says, if you're not good enough, you join Satan in the lake of fire. There's your gamble. Heads you lose, tails he wins. You haven't got a chance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If anyone does not believe, the wrath of God abides on them. John 3:36. So you see, the subject of the judgments is not something just way out there which has no relevance. The last judgment, the judgment of all unbelievers, has a great relevance to your presentation of the gospel. Because God's word makes very plain that man will have it his way in the end with absolute and perfect justice. And those people who have rejected Christ will be condemned out of their very mouths. So we have 7 judgments, but as I pointed out, they don't all occur with vast years between them. Many occur together, but they're distinguished in Scripture, and it's interesting to see why the Lord distinguishes them. The first group of judgments, the first 5, believers only. The church, Israel, tribulation or martyrs, and then the tribulation saints, Jew and Gentile. Those who have come through believing. The last 2 judgments, the judgment of Satan, joins his angels in the lake of fire, and then finally the judgment of those who have been deceived by Satan. Now there's only 11 questions as an assignment on this one on page 349. It's assignment 48. Only 11 questions. Think them through. Do them. There's only a sentence required on each. And what we'll do this week, on Thursday night, we will do another theology lecture. So this Thursday, bring your theology books again. Pardon me. And we'll look at Chafer chapter 49 and Ryrie chapter 90. So we'll do the next chapter, which looks at the millennial kingdom, on Thursday. So we tie them together, not only to get through quicker, but also just to tie everything together in a neater package so that you can see how it fits together without too much gap between. So there will be another assignment given for Thursday night. But as they're both short, and just assure yourself, you turn over, the Millennial Kingdom one can be shortened up. That's a long one, it's 31, but that can be cut in half. So you've got 25 questions, okay, for this week to get 2 assignments out of the way. Work on these assignments and think about them, particularly those of you in your second year. So you get this out of the way. You only have to do 50. So you can pick and choose. You can do number 51 and 52 if you want. But you only have to do the 50. But I would recommend you do this one, because this is a very important one, as I say, particularly for evangelism. And as our college has a very strong evangelistic push, this is one I really want you to do, and do each one of these 11 questions. Think about it. Okay, any questions on the judgments? Moko.
You make a distinction between the book of life and the Lamb's book of life.
Oh no, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, the same thing.
Same thing, not separate.
No, that's the Lamb's book of life is the book of life. But then there are other books, as it were. And they're the books of works. And they're written in the books according to their works. Verse 12, which indicates that each person, as it were, has a computer storage system, and there's all their works are recorded there. And it's very interesting that when you talk to people who've had a near-death experience, they all say to you, have you ever talked to anyone in this situation? Has anyone talked to people like this? Ever talked to someone who's had a near-death experience? Yeah. And each person, if they've been very close to death, they'll find that their life will, as it were, flash in front of their eyes. Suddenly they'll see even 60, 70 years compressed into a few seconds, and they'll see, as it were, little clips put together like a video camera would take a section of quick photographs from childhood right through to the last few moments. They'll get a glimpse of everything they've done. Now that's an indication as to what is in the human mind. And I don't see any problem here at all, because it's very clear that the Creator who made our minds like this is able to have a copy of what's in here ready for us to have a good look at. Now, of course, should be known in this room, in this category, at the great white throne, but all of us will be before the judgment seat of Christ earlier on. We'll all be judged according to our works for reward. And the question is, when the cameras start rolling, as it were, when the tape rolls, what will we see? Well, how much will we be embarrassed about? As John asks his writers, or his readers, in his letters, he says, you know, when you see the Lord, will you be embarrassed? Good question, isn't it? So there's something here for believers. There's a real incentive to make the days count. And there's something for unbelievers, a complete answer to all the excuses they will give you for not accepting Christ as Savior. Any further questions on the judgments? Shane.
From the last one, some things I've heard you talked about, step judgments, or can't remember the word for it, for unbelievers as to the evil that they've done in their life.
Oh, right. Different levels of hell, as it were. Or different places in the lake of fire. Some places not quite as hot as others. I've heard that sort of thing. It goes right back to the Middle Ages. In fact, what was it? Dante, the writer of the Renaissance in Italy, he wrote an interesting book called The Inferno. And he pictured hell with many different levels. Now, there are many people who still are teaching Dante's Inferno rather than the Lord's revelation. So I wouldn't take it too far. The lake of fire is the lake of fire, and every part of it is going to cause people to burn forever and ever and ever. So I don't see any evidence in theology for Dante's concept, but you're right, I have heard others mention that too. Different places in hell. Yes, there are, but remember, the lake of fire isn't hell. Hell is the waiting place. A lot of people talk about hell being there. No, hell's only the waiting place. Torment is the waiting place. What the Lord described in Luke 16 is the unbelieving dead waiting in torment. What for? The great white throne. After which, it's the lake of fire. That's why they're in torment, because they know when they're there that now there is no hope. I'm still very concerned about this man. I'm going to try to go and see him again tomorrow morning, because I think the thing the Lord is showing me in this, when you're talking to people like this, you have actually, as you're looking at them, got to try to see fire around them. Really, that you've got to, as you're talking to them, you've got to picture them in the lake of fire in your mind's eye as you speak, so that you weigh your words, you really pour yourself out for them. This is so important.
The judgment seat in the great white throne, is there
anything? No, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and the great white throne are totally different. The judgment seat, remember, 1 Corinthians 5:10, is believers. It's the Bema, B-E-M-A in Greek. It's the place where you go for rewards. The great white throne is the place where only unbelievers are going, and it's judgment only. Yeah. There is a very strong distinction. Mike?
How would you know if one of them would say, isn't God a lot of mercy?
That's the answer, right. Okay. That's the answer, of course, that the others have pointed out. That's why I asked you to look at that last week in Ryrie, universalism and conditionalism. Where was that? Let's just have a look. Here we are on page 520 and 521. And that is one of the things that he goes into there. The universalist states, Ryrie, page 520, that everyone sooner or later is going to be saved. And so the Roman Catholic Church teaches that hell, and this is where Dante's Inferno and this modern thing that Shane's referred to still has followed on, it's a Catholic doctrine, that hell is like a spiral, and that, you know, some people are really in the depths of it. But then you can work, as it were, work your way up, or you can mass your way up. You have someone saying masses for you and get out of it. And so then you leave hell after several thousand years, and you get to purgatory, and you wind your way up the corkscrew, as it were, in purgatory, and finally you can stagger into heaven. And St. Peter lets you in because you've purged out all your sin. And that in the end, everybody will be brought in. It may just take... Now, some people are saved in this life. Some need a bit more. You see how close this is to the Eastern concept of reincarnation? And also, those of you who are familiar with the Mormon doctrine, that's one of the things that the Mormons believe. And the Mormons, of course, took that from Catholicism and from the Middle Ages. That this is just going right back to that. That's why the super church of the Great Tribulation will be centered in this sort of doctrine. And what you're noticing today is that there's a real reaction on the part of liberals to people like me and you, hopefully, who hold to a definite view of judgment. Because those who stand out for judgment are going to be very unpopular in the future. And of course, that'll be the cause of your being executed if you're alive in the Great Tribulation. Because the super church, the apostate church, is the Catholicism. Whereas we stick with the scriptures, and the scriptures indicate, no, there is no second chance. It is given unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment. Now, he may wait for a couple of thousand years before the judgment happens. There's some people been sitting in hell for 5,000-10,000 years maybe. Cain's been there for a long time. Cain has been there for a long time. Has he been enjoying himself? Chatting to everybody who comes? No. The Lord tells us in Luke 16, he's been in torment. Because he knows the next light he sees will be the one he rejected. And the only thing he will hear is the word of condemnation. Go into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You opted for them. So this is a very big divide between the liberals and those who conserve the apostolic faith, the conservatives, like ourselves. Very important to be on target here. So do each one of these questions, 1 to 11, and then we'll look at the next subject, the millennium, on Thursday night. So bring your theology books on Thursday night, and we'll look at Jeremiah and theology.